All right, so here's the deal. I'll start with this and sort of get a running start into Genesis 1. A few nights ago, I'm at the house, and it's about 9 o'clock at night, and I'm getting ready to take our dog out for the very last time before we go to bed, right? And so I've got our dog, and I put the leash on our little dog. We have a very dainty little 9-pound Maltese. She's 12 years old, so not a very masculine dog, but I'm secure like that. And so we've got Molly, and I'm putting the leash on Molly, and I'm taking Molly to the front door, and our front door has a window, and so you can see through the window outside of the porch. You can see what's out there. And so as I'm getting close to the front door, I'm looking out the window onto our front porch, and I can see this big furry animal, right, on our front porch. And so at this point, I'm getting really annoyed because I'm not a cat person. I've never been a cat person. Those of you who are cat people, don't be offended. We will pray for you, right? But I don't get fired up about cats. And so, but the weird thing is, you know, a lot of our neighbors have cats, and for whatever reason, the cats enjoy hanging out at our house. Interestingly, I think they can sense people that don't like them and take up residence there. And so I'm getting annoyed because I know I've got this cat on my front porch, and so I decide, well, I'm going to take Molly out, and Molly will bark, and then I'll kind of shoo the cat away from our house. So I get closer to the door, and then I look a little bit closer, and I realize, honestly, I felt like my heart stopped, because at this point, I realize this is not a cat. This is the largest possum in Gwinnett County, okay, on my front porch. Like if porch light is on, everything, and the thing's hanging out on my front porch, right? And so I'm looking at this thing, and here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever seen a possum that close, but it's kind of like looking at, you know, Beelzebub up close. Like, it's quite terrifying. Like, they're evil, wicked-looking vermin, right? And so I'm looking at this thing, and y'all gotta understand, like, at some point it starts making eye contact with me, the creepiest thing ever. Like, the thing starts looking me in the eye, and I'm looking the possum in the eye, and it was almost like he was daring me to open the door. It was almost like he's looking at me going, do it, do it. I will jump on your face and give you rabies, right? I mean, that's what I felt like looking at this thing. It was this threatening, insidious look, right? And so I wait, like I decided I'm not going outside. I'm not, right? And so I waited until the possum went away, and I still did not take my dog out. I just prayed that she was able to hold it all night long, because I was not going to go outside after seeing that possum, right? And some of y'all dudes especially, y'all like, man, it's just an animal. What's your problem? Okay, here's the deal. Make a deal with you. Go on YouTube today and look for the video called Possum Attack. You will never sleep again, okay? So I'm just telling you, like I decided, I'm not doing it. I'm not going outside. And here's what's been interesting and weird about this whole thing. This experience has deeply affected me all week. Like I have refused, all week long, you can ask my wife, I've refused to take our dog out after sundown. Like, I just won't do it. I mean, the other night I even asked my wife, I said, baby, will you take the dog out? Right? That's how sad this is, right? It's deeply affected me. Like, I won't take the trash out this past week after the sun goes down. Like, I've absolutely refused to do it, because I got this picture in my mind that this possum's still hiding in the bushes and he's ready to attack and overthrow my home and bad things are gonna happen, right? And so this experience, get this. So in other words, my normal behavior this week has been deeply affected by this, you know, crazy marsupial. I've been changed. Like, I'm deeply affected by this. Now, here's why I tell you this story, Emmaus. Before we even dive into the book of Genesis, okay? But before we even get into this book, there are a few things all of us need to understand about the book of Genesis. And I'm just telling you, when you understand these specific things about the book of Genesis, it's going to deeply affect the way that you read this book. Right? So there's some homework we have to do. There's some work we have to do before we dive in, because if we do, and if we understand specific things about this book, it deeply affects the way we read this book, the way we see this book, and the way we understand this book. Okay, so that being said, here's some foundational things that all of us need to know and understand about the book of Genesis. We're going to get a running start, sort of an intro to Genesis, then we're going to dive in to verse 1. So here we go. First of all, you need to understand this. In Hebrew tradition, this book was called Bereshith. Bereshith, okay, which is the Hebrew word for in the beginning, right? So in Hebrew tradition, you typically named a book after the first line in the book. And so the first words in the book of Genesis are in the beginning. And so the Hebrew name for this book was Bereshith, in the beginning. Now, it was in about the year 250 BC when this book was actually given the Greek name Genesis, which means origins. Okay, and that is a very appropriate name for this book right here, man, because in this book, as we're in this series, for however long we're in the series, in this book, we read about the beginning of the universe, we read about the beginning of mankind, we read about the beginning of sin, we read about the beginning of the Jewish nation. I mean, this book is filled with beginnings, okay? Additionally, the book of Genesis was written at about 3,500 years ago. Think about that. So it's about 3,500 years ago when this book right here was written. And you need to keep that in mind. Throughout this series, Emmaus, you have to keep that in mind, because what that means is we're dealing with an ancient text. Matter of fact, when you read Genesis, what you find out is in Genesis actually spans more history than all of the other books of the Bible combined. Now, one of the important questions you need to ask when you're getting ready to read this book is this question, who wrote this, right? I mean, matter of fact, that's an important question for us to ask about any book of the Bible that we're reading. Whenever you sit down to read a book in the Bible, you need to ask that question. Who wrote this? Who wrote this book? Okay, well, tradition tells us that Moses wrote the book of Genesis about 3,500 years ago, some point after the Jewish Exodus, right? So some point after the Hebrew slaves are miraculously freed from slavery and they're wandering in the wilderness. So that's what tradition tells us, that Moses wrote Genesis. All right, but here's the deal. If you go to college, then you're probably at some point going to have a professor stand up in front of you and say, Moses did not write Genesis, but instead, Genesis is a book that basically, it's oral tradition that was passed down from generation after generation after generation, and there were a lot of different contributors to it, and a lot of people kind of chimed in, and yada, 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 yada. Okay, and you're supposed to believe that professor because he's got a PhD, and he's got the letters DR before his name, so you're supposed to believe the guy when he says that Moses did not write Genesis. But here's the thing, Emmaus, there's one huge, massive, epic, gigantic flaw with that college professor's conclusion that Moses did not write Genesis. And that big, giant flaw is that in John chapter 5, Jesus tells us that Moses wrote it. Now, I'll help you out. I'll show our cards here at Emmaus. If you're visiting with us, I'm going to show our cards. Here's one of the basic rules we have here at Emmaus Church. If Jesus says something is true and it contradicts a college professor, we go with Jesus. Because Jesus is God, and by definition, God is really smart. Especially about human history, because he made it, okay? So there's our cards, right? So just so you know, that's our worldview. Now, basically, sum it up. According to Jesus, and honestly, most solid Bible scholars, I mean, you read good commentaries, good research on this. According to Jesus and most solid Bible scholars, Moses is the author of Genesis. Matter of fact, what you have to remember about the book of Genesis is that Genesis is actually, it's actually part one of a five-part series. Genesis is part one of what we know as the Pentateuch, what Jews know as the Torah. So you have Genesis through Deuteronomy is one book. And Genesis is the first part of that book, a five-part series. Okay, and that brings us to the most controversial thing I'm probably going to say all morning, and it's this. Emmaus, please understand this. This is going to help you as we're on this journey through Genesis, okay? So you need to understand this about the book of Genesis. And you might want to write this down. You got to understand, Emmaus, the book of Genesis was written for you, but the book of Genesis was not written to you. You're like, what? Okay, let me explain. Before you label me a heretic, right? The book of Genesis was written for you, but the book of Genesis was not written to you. And I'm telling you, Emmaus Church, this is one of the most important things we could possibly understand before we dive into this book, because here's a warning, man. If we read the book of Genesis out of context, it's going to go very badly for us. So we have to see this book in context. So here's what you have to understand. This is foundational to any study or any journey through this incredible book of the Bible. Genesis, get this, Genesis is being written by Moses to hundreds of thousands of Jewish refugees who used to be slaves in Egypt and are now wandering through the Middle Eastern desert, okay? And here's what we know about these people, because we know some things about these people by reading the scriptures. So, for example, we know this about these people, that their lives were hard. We know that constantly these people, these children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, they're constantly wondering whether or not God even cares about them. Okay? I mean, all these people know is that they used to be slaves in Egypt, and then they were miraculously freed from slavery, only to follow this guy Moses through the desert for years. That's what they know. And you know what? They desperately need to know that God has a purpose for all of this. That's the audience. So these people who don't have a book of the Bible like we do, they don't have this sacred text. These people, God through Moses, authors this book of Genesis to these people who desperately need to know and understand that God has a purpose for all of these things that they're going through. Okay, so let me be clear again. That is the audience that God is writing the book of Genesis to. That's who Genesis is to. So is Genesis for us? Absolutely it's for us. And we'll talk about all the reasons why in just a little while and for weeks to come. But Genesis was written originally, it was written to these people. Now, here's why that is so important to point out, okay? It's huge. Here's why it's so important to point out, let's be honest. As 21st century Americans who love to be the center of attention, right? We just own that. Here's what we do. We are all tempted to approach this book of the Bible with our own list of questions demanding that God, through this text, answer all of our questions. All of us are tempted to do this. So for example, some of y'all, I'm glad that you're excited. Some of y'all are really, really excited about this series. I mean, you're stoked, you're jazzed, you're excited, you're geeked out about this Genesis series, man. You're fired up about it. And the reason you're fired up about it is because you've got a list of questions you want answered. Right? So we have this list of questions we bring to the book of Genesis. Questions like this: what does the Bible say about dinosaurs? How old is the universe? Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Did God let termites on Noah's Ark? Right? You have these questions, right? You have these questions that let's be honest, we all bring our own questions, and mostly scientific questions, to the text, to the book of Genesis. That's what we do. That's how we work, man. And so some of y'all, you're really fired up by this series because you're fired up about getting answers to those questions. Can I tell you something? That's dangerous. Let me tell you why it's dangerous. The book of Genesis is not primarily a science textbook. Now, hear me, miss. So when these slaves 3,500 years ago have been miraculously freed from slavery and are wandering around through the desert following this guy Moses, God does not go, I know what will encourage these guys. I'll give them a science book. But that is not primarily what the book of Genesis is about. Now, are we going to spend some time talking about dinosaurs? Yeah, and it's going to be awesome. Are we going to spend some time talking about the age of the universe? Yeah, next week. That'll be an interesting day, so be here. So are we going to spend some time talking about this? Yeah, absolutely. But listen to me, guys. Here's what we all have to understand about this book of Genesis, man. The book of Genesis is not primarily a science textbook. The book of Genesis is primarily about God. This book is about God. Let me be absolutely clear. The book of Genesis is about God. God is the focus. God is the subject. God is the main character. God is the hero. God is the protagonist. This book is meant to point us all to God. That's the ultimate primary point of Genesis. So not to belabor the point, but just to understand, Genesis is not primarily about pterodactyls and brontosauruses. It's primarily about God. Genesis is not even primarily about the age of the universe. It is primarily about God, because you have to remember, again, I'm asked, Genesis was not written to you in an effort to answer all of your American 21st century scientific questions. Genesis was written to hundreds of thousands of former slaves to remind them that the God who is leading them day by day by day through this wilderness is the same God who's in control of everything and has a plan for them. So you have to understand this. Now, that being said, I want to be clear about something. I actually believe that the book of Genesis has answers for many of our scientific questions. Or at least clues. I mean, I believe that. We're not going to avoid that stuff. But what we do, what we do need to make absolutely clear is this. The purpose of Genesis is to point us to God. That's the primary purpose. Quite frankly, 3,500 years ago, these Hebrew slaves following Moses in the middle of the Middle Eastern desert would have given a rip about how old the universe was. So we've got to be clear on this. Now, I love how the 16th century physicist Galileo puts it. Galileo has this quote. We'll put it up here for you. Galileo says this. He says, Galileo said, the Bible shows the way to go to heaven, not the way the heavens go. Did you get that? I mean, his point was exactly what we're talking about. In other words, what he's saying is the purpose of Genesis is to point us to God. That's the primary purpose, to point us to God, to point us to the God who did all of this. That's the primary, ultimate purpose of Genesis. So that's enough introduction. Let's dive in. You ready? Ready? Here's the next 8 years. All right, so here we go. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God... Stop right there. You knew we were going to do it, right? In the beginning, God. So get this. So right out of the gate, here's the message of the book of Genesis. There is a God, deal with it. Right out of the gate. So think about that. So in other words, I mean, think about this statement for a minute. In the beginning, God. So what that means, here's what's crazy. So there's no attempt at all to prove God's existence to us. None. I mean, look at that. There is zero attempt to convince any of us that God exists. Okay, and that's the interesting thing about the Bible, man. Like, if you've never read the Bible before, I encourage you, take one of these Bibles, own a Bible, take it and start reading it. Because what you're going to find out about the Bible, one of the more interesting things about the Bible is this. In the Bible, you know what? In the Bible, it is assumed that the existence of God should be a total no-brainer to all of us. It's just assumed in the book. So for example, Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Listen to this verse. Psalm 14, 1 says this. Says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I mean, you're talking about seeker insensitive, man. There it is. I mean, we just got told. The Bible just flat out declared that there is no God. It's a very foolish statement to make. It's a very foolish statement to make. What do we do with that, man? Another example, Romans chapter 1, verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Who's them? Them is us. We are them. That we're the them that they're talking about right here. For what can be known about God is plain to them, us, because God has shown it to them. Well, how has God shown us proof of existence? Where he tells us, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they, who we, are without excuse. Translation, you want proof that God exists, man? Look at a star. You want proof that God exists? Look at a lightning bolt. You want proof that God exists? Take a sip of coffee. Amen? You want proof that God exists? Look at a bumblebee. I mean, that's exactly what it says. Okay, so recently I read this. So author Stephen King, right? Most of us know who author Stephen King is, right? Very famous, world famous. Matter of fact, incidentally, the very first novel I ever read, cover to cover, was in eighth grade, Stephen King's The Stand. awesome, right? Explains a lot to most of you. So author Stephen King recently did an interview with NPR. True story. Did this interview with NPR, and I found this quote just studying for this series, and it just happened. This is God providence, man. This quote just happened past week. So author Stephen King says this. Listen to this. We'll read it to you and put it on the screen. Stephen King said this. He said, I choose to believe in God. I mean, there's no downside to that. If you say, well, okay, I don't believe in God, there's no evidence of God, then you're missing the stars in the sky, and you're missing the sunrises and sunsets, and you're missing the fact that bees pollinate all these crops and keep us alive, and the way that everything seems to work together, everything is sort of built in a way that to me suggests intelligent design. All right, so may I ask, just so you know, that is exactly what Genesis 1:1 expects all of us to assume. That in the beginning, there was a God who began all of this. Right? I think Stephen King's been reading Romans chapter 1. I don't know, man. Pray for him. Now, here's what's going on here, man. Do not miss what's going on right here. So the very first verse of the Bible calls every single one of us out. Did you get that? Or think about it. We cannot get one verse into this book right here before the Bible demands faith from us. Can't get one verse into it, man. I mean, here we are, Genesis 1. A line is being drawn in the sand. Already in verse 1, we are forced to make this decision. Will you believe? In the beginning, God, will you believe? And here's what's so interesting to me. In verse 1, think about this. In the very first verse of not only Genesis, very first verse of the Bible right here, a strong absolute statement is being made. I mean, you are forced in verse 1 to kind of decide where do I stand on this issue? Because already right here in verse 1, already in verse 1, the Bible contradicts atheism because we're told that God is. Already right here in verse 1, the Bible contradicts materialism. That living for things and living for stuff and living for money, because we're told explicitly that there is a God who made all this stuff, which means God is more important than the stuff. Already in verse 1, the Bible contradicts the belief of pantheism, this idea that a lot of Americans have and don't know that they have, this idea that if there is a God, he's a distant God, he's an impersonal God. The Bible contradicts that in verse 1 because we're told that God intentionally created everything, which makes him incredibly personal. And already right here in verse 1, the Bible contradicts polytheism, this idea that there are many gods and they're all equal, because we're told explicitly in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning there was one God who did all of this. So a line is drawn in the sand. Okay, so here's the bottom line of this. What's clearly being communicated right here in Genesis 1:1 is this. There is a God, and he created time and space. That's the clear message of Genesis 1:1. Now, here's where my brain goes. Some of y'all I know, and you know my brain's weird. And when I hear something like this, I tend to be almost sometimes too probably philosophical sometimes. Like, I like to investigate stuff. I like to ask follow-up questions. I like to know the why behind the what and the what behind the why. And so I was the annoying kid in church youth group who was always annoying the youth pastor by asking him, hey, can God create a rock that is so heavy that he himself cannot lift? And if he can't lift it, how could he be God? And if he can't create it, how could he be God, huh? Right? I was that guy, right? And so that's how my brain works. And I was sort of like, I like to ask these questions that sort of, you know, cause your brain to do some heavy lifting. And so here's how my mind works when I read Genesis 1. When I read Genesis 1 and I read that in the beginning God, think about that, in the beginning God, when I read that right here, I'm tempted to ask a follow-up question. And the follow-up question I ask after in the beginning God is this. Okay, but what was before that? Huh? In the beginning God, but what was before the beginning? What was before the beginning? Now, some of y'all are going, dude, you need help, right? And some of y'all are thinking right now of the answer to that. It's obvious. Nothing was before the beginning. There was nothing before the beginning. Okay, but Emmaus, that's where you need to be careful. That's where you need to be careful, man. Because just so you know, if you're tempted to answer that question, what was before the beginning, by going, nothing was before the beginning, that's the wrong answer. It's the wrong answer, man. And here's the thing. It's not the wrong answer because I say it's the wrong answer. It's the wrong answer because the Bible says it's the wrong answer, because the Bible actually tells us something radically different, man. Like when you read the scripture, when you read the text, like you find that not only was there not nothing before the beginning, there was something awesome before the beginning. Do you know that? Like according to the Bible, so I'll prove it to you. I'll read you verses so you don't think I'm making up stuff. Okay, so here we go. John chapter 1, I'm going to read you a few verses here, so we'll put them up on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Later on in that same chapter, we're told that the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. So we're told that the Word that's being referred to here is Jesus, which means before the beginning was Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In John chapter 17, we have this interesting scene where Jesus, hours before he has 9-inch nails hammered into his feet and into his hands and a crown of thorns pressed into his skull and a spear thrust into his side to die for the sins of sinners like you and me, hours before that, Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. And you got to pay attention to his prayer, man. You got to pay attention because we're given some clues. So John 17, 5, Jesus says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Did you catch it? But later on, just to prove that he knew what he was talking about, later on in that same chapter in verse 24, he says this, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because," catch this, "because you loved me before the foundation of the world." How about this, man? I love y'all, by the way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this. The Apostle Paul says this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Watch this. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Okay, so get what just happened. So I literally just got told in the scriptures that before the world existed, God decided that I should be saved. God decided that I should have a relationship with Jesus. That's what the Bible just said. That's what, don't shoot the messenger. That's what it said. So what does it mean? I think it means what it says. I'm just a preacher. I don't know. Let's keep going. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "He," Jesus, Christ, "he was foreknown before the foundation of the world." Do you get that? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. For the sake of you. And some of y'all, the Lord brought you here this morning just to hear that. For the sake of you. How about this one? Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And to Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope, watch this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So let me get this straight. Before the ages began, God promised that those who would trust in Jesus would have eternal life. Before the ages began. How about this one? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus," again, "before the ages began." Okay, so here's the point, Emmaus. Here's the point. If anybody ever asks you, "Hey, what was before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Please don't say nothing. I'm going to help you. Please don't say nothing. That would be the wrong answer. It would be a totally unbiblical answer because according to the Bible right here, before Genesis 1:1, prior to Genesis 1:1, God existed. Relationship existed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this Holy Trinity perfectly communing together in eternity past. Love existed. Jesus says, before the world began, you were lavishing me with love, Father. Get that picture. So before the world began, we have the Father lavishing the Son with love. We have the Son lavishing the Father in love. We got the Holy Spirit pouring out love on both. You know he does things interesting. According to the scriptures, before Genesis 1:1, communication existed. Promises. Listen, in eternity past, promises are being made between God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Well, we were told that. A promise of eternal life existed, according to Titus chapter 1. A plan to save sinners like you and me existed, listen, church, all before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 even happened. What am I getting at? Well, here's what I'm getting at. We need to understand this before we even get into this text, get into the book. I don't want to offend you, but I will. You have to understand, church. We have to understand. God did not create this universe because he was lonely and wanted company. Not even your company. I know you're awesome. God did not create this universe because he was lonely and wanted company. I promise you that. I mean, we're told explicitly in the text that before the beginning that God the Father had relationship, perfect relationship with Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I promise you they're more fun to hang around with than we are. And they have far less baggage. And they complain a lot less, right? We could go on. So I promise you that God did not create the universe because somehow he was lonely. Instead, get this, Emmaus, this is huge. Before we dive into this text, before we dive into this book, before we begin this journey, understand, God created the universe and God chose to save sinners like you and me for one reason, to glorify his great name. To glorify his great name. That we would praise his great name and worship him because of his awesome power and because of his amazing grace. Or another way to say it would be this. You are not the center of the universe. You are not the most important person in this room. You are not God's gift to the world. Or even this church. You know what you are? You're just a guy or you're just a girl who God in his grace created. But don't get me wrong, that's pretty stinking awesome. Stay tuned, we'll talk about why. So we keep going. We'll be in this series for years. So here we go. We clear on that? Some of y'all, you hear that. Some of y'all, you hear something like that, and you press back, and you go, well, that makes me feel small. Good. We could use a dose of that, right? It's incredible. Some of our heads fit in the door on Sundays, but we'll move on. Look at the second part of the verse. So we're told, in the beginning, God, and then look at it in completion. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Follow this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so here's the deal, Emmaus. I'm going to be honest with you. Throughout this series, man, buckle up, because you're going to be learning a lot of Hebrew, right? I know that's really what you desired in your life, but you have to learn a lot of Hebrew, because I'm going to tell you, I'll just be honest with you. There is no way we can honestly and effectively walk through the book of Genesis without wrestling with the Hebrew language, because here's the reality, man. The Hebrew language expresses things that our English language just can't even get close to. And Genesis 1:1 is like a prime example of this, man. So I'll show you why. So when you look at this and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for created is a word bara. 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 It kind of sounds like a dog barking. I noticed that earlier. I was practicing saying that because I'm not fluent in Hebrew. And I was practicing the bara, bara, bara. And it sounded like a dog. That's the Hebrew word, bara. So on the count of three, everybody say bara. You ready? One, two, three. Bara. Love it, love it, love it. So here's what's interesting about this word, Emmaus. Watch this. Here's what's so interesting about the word bara. The word bara is only used a few times in Scripture, and it's only ever used to describe something that God does. It's never used to describe something that humans can pull off. It's only ever used to describe something that God does. Now, here's why that matters. A lot of you in this room right now, unbelievably creative. I mean, I was thinking about this as I was, preparing this, man. I was thinking about the fact how there are people in this room, there are people at this church. I mean, we've been gifted with a lot of creative people here at this church. I mean, we got SCAD graduates at this church, man. Savannah College Art and Design. We got these people who are incredibly artistic. Matter of fact, that was created by them. Most of the slides you see on the screens during announcements was created by them. Our logo on the building was created by them. But they're unbelievably creative. So some of y'all in this room, you're painters. Some of y'all are musicians. Some of y'all are bloggers. Some of y'all are videographers, right? I mean, so some of you guys, you're interior designers. Some of you are web designers. Some of you are hairdressers. Some of you are landscapers, right? We have some incredibly creative people here in this church. Unbelievably creative. Well, when I was younger, elementary and middle school, and really through high school too, I used to draw all the time. Man, you couldn't get the pen out of my hand. I always had a sketch pad, one of those big, huge sketch pads in my hand, always drawing. Recently, I raided my mom and stepfather's basement, and I found a lot of these pictures in a Tupperware thing that I drew when I was a kid. I found a lot of these pictures, and so this one right here is a picture of a fire-breathing dragon who's breathing his fire at some poor guy with a sword. Like the sword's gonna help him, right? This is a picture of Bart Simpson, right? Because I grew up in the early 90s and you drew Bart Simpson if you drew. So there's a picture of Bart Simpson. Leonardo, right? From Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles with a pizza. Love that. So drew that. This is what's called a bald eagle, right? So drew that like in ninth grade or so. This was an interesting one I found. This is a man coming out of a hole with a magic wand surrounded by gargoyles dancing around with pitchforks. I guess I had a bad week. I don't know what's going on there, okay? But here's the point. Okay, so here's the point, miss. There's something really in all of us that loves to create stuff. That there's something in all of us that kind of loves, we love to make stuff, okay? But here's what you need to understand. This is huge, man. Here's what we all have to understand. Creative as you may be, guess what? You have never barad. Ever. Matter of fact, you never even came close to bara-ing. Okay, and here's why. When Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the beginning God barad the heavens and the earth, when it says that, listen, what it literally means is this, that God created something out of nothing. Only God does that. He created something out of nothing. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about, that in the beginning God barad the heavens and the earth. He created something out of nothing. And here's the reality. You've never done that. I've never done that. Rembrandt never pulled that off. Picasso never did that. Michelangelo never came close to that. Only God has ever barad. Now, I realize that some of you don't believe that. I realize that. And can I just say this? If you're here and you don't believe that, I want to say this. I'm so glad you're here. And I hope, and seriously, I pray that you continue to come and to hear, if nothing else, at least what the Bible teaches on this stuff. Like, I'm so glad you're here. And I'd love to grab coffee with you. And I know a lot of people in this church would love to just hang out and talk, and we discuss, and we ask one another questions. So I'm glad that you're here. If you don't believe this, I'm totally glad that you're here. I mean, let's be honest, man. Let's just be absolutely real. We live on a planet where a ton of people do not believe this idea here that there is a God who made all of this out of nothing. Right? And I mean, that's the world we live in. A lot of people don't believe that. Now, can I be honest with y'all? Anybody? Bueller? Okay, good. But if I can't be honest, this is going to be a long series. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to say something now, and I don't mean this to be condescending at all. I promise you. But I have to say it because there's something I find incredibly bizarre that doesn't make sense to me. So like if you're here and you don't believe Genesis 1:1, here's the thing that I can't compute. Here's the thing where the synapses don't fire off and I can't make sense of this. I'll explain it this way. So this is a watch. Does that help you? This is a watch. And none of us doubt that, right? I mean, you can kind of see this is a watch. I mean, most of you right now can tell that this is a watch, okay? And the other thing that all of us know automatically, like in the back of our minds, without it even being explained to us right now, is when you see this watch, what we all understand is that this watch was designed and it was made by someone with a brain. That is not debated. There's no one in here who would raise their hand and say, I beg to differ. I don't agree with it. That's not challenged by anybody. And what's interesting is this. That's not challenged by anyone, regardless of what podcast you listen to or what books you've read or what websites you follow or what philosophers you keep track of or whether or not you claim to be the most passionate and devout secular humanist in the history of the world. Like that fact that this watch right here was somehow designed and created by someone with intelligence, you understand that. You understand. Like nobody would ever look at this watch and go, wow, look what billions of years accidentally formed. None of us would do that. None of us, no matter who you are. Like everyone in this room, even those of us, those in here who may be kind of secular, humanistic, and don't buy into this stuff, you would totally concede the fact that this inanimate object that does not breathe and does not sneeze and does not love and does not cry and does not write poetry and does not eat and does not dance and doesn't feel anything has a creator. We would all concede that point no matter who you are. However, there are some in here who at the very same time, after conceding that this inanimate object has a creator, would then turn around and look at the very creator of this inanimate object or look at a poet or look at a singer or look at a dancer or look at a baby or look at a fetus for that matter and declare, that's just an accident that happened over time. Anybody else smell a dead fish? This past week, I'm reading an article and got these resources like all piled up on my desk. And I read this article was amongst them. And this article wasn't written by a Christian, wasn't written by a Word for Jesus at all. And it's actually from a science and technology journal. And the title of this article is 25 Crazy Facts About the Universe, right? And so I'm reading this and, oh man, blows my mind. I'm just spending time reading this last, I think, Wednesday, and it was just blown away. So here's, listen to a few of these. I'm going to read a few of these. Not all of them, but I'm going to read a few of these. First one says this. Tonight, when the sun goes down, look up. Depending on how dark it is outside, you can probably see several thousand stars up there, all of which come from our own galaxy, the Milky Way. If you look a bit closer, though, you might be able to spot one of only a few galaxies other than our own that is visible with the naked eye. If this makes you feel small, it should, because scientists estimate that there are hundreds of billions more galaxies in the universe, none of which you can see without a telescope. Moreover, each one of these galaxies has billions of stars, which brings the grand total number of stars in the universe to 10 billion trillion, which is a 10 followed by 21 zeros. That's more stars than the number of grains of sand on the Earth. No. Listen to this next one. All the stars, galaxies, and black holes in the universe only compose about 5% of the universe's mass. As crazy as it sounds, the other 95% of our universe is unaccounted for. Scientists decided to label this mystery material dark matter. And to this day, they are still not sure where or what it is. Did you get that? So in other words, the brightest minds of our culture, the brightest minds in the history of the world, the Einsteins, the Carl Sagans, the Stephen Hawkings, the brightest physicists to ever live, have looked up in the star, look up in the sky and beheld the sky and said, we know those flashy bright things are stars. The black stuff, we have no idea. We just know it's dark stuff. So we'll call it dark matter because that sounds more intelligent than dark stuff. ...95% of the universe, we have no clue what it is. All right. Listen to this one. You ladies will like this. This one's entitled Biggest Diamond Ever. In 2004, scientists discovered the largest diamond ever. In fact, it's a collapsed star measuring 4,000 kilometers across and having a core composed of 10 billion trillion trillion carats. It's roughly 50 light years from the Earth. So bad news, you'll never get it. The next one says this. Listen to this. This one's titled Venus's Day is Longer Than Its Year. Check this out. Strangely enough, Venus completes an entire orbit around the sun before it manages to turn on its axis once. This means that its day is actually longer than its year. And in Venusian time, World War II ended only about 56 days ago. Last one, title of it is Saturn Floats. Saturn floats. Here's what it says. As big as the planet Saturn is, if you were to put it in a glass of water, it would float. This is because its density is 0.687 grams per centimeter cubed, while water's is the famous 0.998 grams per centimeter cubed. Unfortunately, though, you would need a glass that is over 120,000 kilometers in diameter in order to witness this. Okay, so are you following this? Here's another one. True story. This is a quarter. Some of you haven't seen one in years because you use debit cards to buy things for 80 cents, right? So this is a quarter, and follow this. Here's a true story. If this quarter right here was the size of our solar system, meaning planet Earth is somewhere in, I didn't say it's the size of planet Earth, I said this quarter is the size of our solar system, the solar system we're in. So planet Earth is a little blue dot somewhere in there, right? If this quarter was the size of our solar system, then the Milky Way galaxy where our solar system is would be the size of the continent of North America. True story. And by the way, just to repeat what we just read, there are hundreds of billions of different galaxies that we're aware of. Now, I'm just going to be real. If you do not believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, be honest with you, I don't understand how those facts about the universe don't absolutely terrify you. Okay, think about this for a second. Reason I say that is this, but because according to your worldview, think about this. According to your worldview that everything is an accident, that means we are all alone in this dark and vast universe. It means that our planet, planet Earth, is just randomly floating around, this little blue dot floating around among mighty neighbors in a lot of dark matter that we cannot define. And according to your worldview, at any given moment, a devastating asteroid could randomly take us all out, and there is nothing that any of us could ever do about it. I mean, if you don't believe this, I'm just saying, I don't know how that doesn't terrify you. Like, you should distract yourself with Angry Birds and Netflix a lot. Because that idea alone is terrifying. But listen to me, man. If you believe Genesis 1:1, if you believe what this says right here, that in the beginning God created, God barad the heavens and the earth, then here's what you do. You look at this vast, overwhelming, glorious universe, a universe where there are hundreds of billions of galaxies, a universe where there are 10 billion trillion stars, a universe where Venus's day is longer than Venus's year, a universe where Saturn can float, and you look at this universe and you don't believe that it's an accident any more than a wristwatch is an accident, but you declare that in the beginning God barred all of this. And your answer to mysteries like this, your answer to questions of why can Saturn float, why is it that Saturn can float, answer is this: because God is cool like that. This is the reason why Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. And guess what? All that dark stuff, God knows what it is. All right, so here's what we need to know today, Miss. Before we go any further, before we even dream about verse 2, before we even think about verse 2, here's what you need to understand. There is an eternal God, and he created everything. I mean, like I'm just saying, here at Emmaus Church, again, to show our cards, that this is what we believe. These are what we would refer to as closed-handed issues. For more on what that means, be here next week. This is a closed-handed issue for us. We believe here at this church that there is an eternal God and that he created everything. He created it all. For us as a church, it's not something that we debate. That's what we believe. That's what we believe. There is an eternal God and he created everything. Now, follow me for a second. Because if that's true, right? If it's true that there is an eternal God and he did create everything, if it's true that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, there are some implications to that, man. Significant implications that have great weight and bearing on our lives. So for example, if it's true, here are four things that are true if Genesis 1:1 is true. And we're going to end here. Four things that are true if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true. And you might want to break out a pen. We'll put them up on the screen for you. Four things that are absolutely true if Genesis 1:1 is true. If it's not true, then these things aren't true. But if it is true, then these things are absolutely true. Number one is this. If Genesis 1:1 is true, then here's what is also true. God doesn't answer to me. He doesn't. If Genesis 1:1 is true, if it's true, then that means that God does not answer to me. Meaning, I can disagree with God as much as I want to, but at the end of the day, he's still always right. And see, I love the way that great theologian John Calvin put it. John Calvin said this. He made this statement. We'll put it up on the screen for you. John Calvin said this. He said, until God reveals himself to us, we do not think that we are men, or rather, we think that we are gods. But when we have seen God, or another way to say it would be, once we have seen Genesis 1:1, we then begin to feel and know what we are. Hence springs true humility, which consists in this, that a man makes no claims for himself and depends wholly on God. Translation, God is God, and I'm kind of not. Well, I'm definitely not. You know what he's saying there? He's saying this. In this universe, there is a throne where ultimate decisions are made. And guess what, Emmaus? None of us sit on it. God does. If Genesis 1:1 is true, then that means that God does not answer to me, which means when I read the Bible and I disagree with something that the Bible says, I should change my mind because God is God and I'm not. Some of y'all say, well, that sounds very simplistic to me. I'm just saying, if Genesis 1:1 is true, then that is true. Second thing that's true if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true is this, church. Number two is this. If Genesis 1:1 is true, then God doesn't change. God doesn't change. And for some of us, we see this as really bad news. But for the follower of Jesus, we see this as really good news. God doesn't change. See, may I ask, if it's true that in the beginning God bara the heavens and the earth, then that means that God created space and time. Think about it. That means that God created time and space, which means if God created time and space, then that means God is not confined to time and space. God is not impressed by time and space. God's opinion is not changed by time and space. Or think about it this way. So later on in the Pentateuch, in the book of Numbers, it says this. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Translation, God's opinion does not change based on what laws are passed. God's opinion does not change based on what decisions a Supreme Court makes. God's opinion does not change based on how popular he is with the people. And God's opinion does not change based on what Miley Cyrus does at the VMAs. Believe it or not, God's opinion does not change. Ever. Ever, which means, think about it, if God does not change, then that means what God has declared about creation and faith and sin and salvation and his love for you never changes. Number three, if Genesis 1:1 is true, then guess what, church? God owns everything. I'm just saying, like, if God created, if God barred the heavens and the earth in the beginning, if that happened, if that's true, then that means that God owns everything. He owns it all. He owns it all. He made it all. He owns it all. He owns it all. So we're told that in the beginning, God created everything. So that means he owns it all. So in other words, your body belongs to God. So be careful who you give it to, singles and marrieds. Your mind belongs to God. So be careful what you allow it to dwell on. Your eyes belong to God. So be careful what you allow yourself to look at. Your mouth belongs to God. So be careful what you say about whom. Your ears belong to God. So be careful what kind of gossip you allow yourself to participate in. Your kids belong to God. So be careful what you teach them. And you know what? Be even more careful about what you model for them. Your time belongs to God. So be careful to use it wisely. Make the most of every single opportunity. May I ask, if God is really the creator of everything, then guess what? We don't own anything. Nothing. We can't stake our claim on anything as ours. If he's the creator of everything, we're not owners. We're simply stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us for a very, 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 very brief time. And then finally, Emmaus, if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true, then this also is true. God is worthy of my gratitude. Follow this, church. If Genesis 1:1 is true, I'm just saying, then God is worthy of my gratitude. Okay, so let me be clear, Emmaus. Follow this. If Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true, then what that means is this. Every experience you and I have is a gift from a gracious God. Because in the beginning, he created every experience. Every experience. So in other words, this. Every single time you laugh until your face hurts, that's a gift from God because in the beginning, God created. That's what that means. Every single time you share a glass of wine with your wife on your anniversary, that is a gift from God because in the beginning, God created. Every single time you hold a little child, right back there, you're able to do that because in the beginning, God created. Miss, every single time you eat a medium rare ribeye, praise the Lord. Amen. You're able to do that because in the beginning, God created. And guess what, church? For that, God is worthy of our gratitude. For that right there, God is worthy of our gratitude. Now, some of y'all may press back on that, man. Some of y'all may press back and go, man, you know what? Quite frankly, Anson, quite Pastor Anson, I don't feel very grateful to God right now. And I'm walking through some pain, brother, and I'm struggling right now, and I'm hurting, and it's hard, and I don't feel like saying thank you to the Lord. I don't feel very grateful right now because life hurts right now. It feels very unfair right now. And to that, church, listen, to that I would respond by saying, I know. And I promise you, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to talk about why you're having to walk through that pain. So hang on, man. Hang on. But in the meantime, okay, in the meantime, can we all just stop and recognize that as painful as life can sometimes be, life is still pretty awesome sometimes. Like as hard as it can be, life is still pretty epic and amazing and incredible sometimes. And you know why? You know why? You know why? It's because of God's grace. It's because in the beginning, God created. So, very first sentence of this book. Very first sentence of this book. Get this, Mace. A line has been drawn. A line has been drawn. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And a question is being asked. Do you believe? Do you believe? Let's pray. an hour for one verse. Oh, Lord, help us. May us, as we spend some time in singing to the Lord, responding to the Lord by repentance of sin, and maybe even changing our mind about some things that we believe. Maybe some of us even need to respond this morning for the very first time by saying, you know what, Lord? I believe. I believe. I didn't believe, but I believed. I believe that in the beginning you barad, you spoke into existence that which is not. In the beginning you created the heavens and the earth. I believe. I believe. Maybe some of you, that's the Lord is working on you. You don't even know how to define it. It's the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit of God working on you this morning. Others of us in here, we love Jesus. We long to know him more. One of the reasons we're excited about this new season, man, is we get to kind of dive deep into God's truth and who God is and what God has done and his glory and these mysteries that we don't understand but we long to know more of, because we know that as we grow in our knowledge of them, we're going to grow in our knowledge of Christ and who he is and what he's done. And for those of us who are followers and worshipers of Jesus this morning, I'd encourage you, just take the next few minutes to allow the Holy Spirit just to work in your heart. Maybe you need to confess some sin to the Lord. Maybe you need to confess the fact that, you know what? Honestly, you've been struggling with the Lord for a while. You've been a bit angry. You don't feel very grateful. You're walking through some pain. You're walking through some struggle. Let's allow the Lord in the next few moments to overwhelm us with his goodness and his grace, the grace of creation. What is man, what is woman that God is mindful of us? Who are we that God should know our names? And yet he does. The scriptures say that God knit you together in your mother's womb. The scriptures say that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The world would have us believe that we are insignificant accidents, randomly, accidentally making our way through this earth until we return to the dust. And yet we have a God who says, I love you. I made you on purpose. I have a reason for you being here today. I want you to experience a hope and a future and salvation and forgiveness of sins and life abundant. And his name is Jesus, my son. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would love to have a conversation with you. Maybe this morning you desire to place your faith in Christ. You say, I want to believe. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a worshiper of Christ. Then take that connect card in your bulletin and check off the box that say you want to surrender to Jesus. And Pastor Travis, myself, would love to follow up with you this week, have a conversation, grab a cup of coffee, talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. Lord, right now, as we prepare to go to these tables to participate in communion, we do so looking forward to what's ahead. Because we know that we're told in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but we know that before the beginning there wasn't nothing. Before the beginning there was something, and it was awesome. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit of God, and a promise was being made that one day, Jesus Christ would take on flesh and would go to a cross and would die the death that we deserve to die because of our sin, and would rise again from the grave so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have a relationship with the God that we rebelled against. And so, Lord, I pray right now that as we go to these tables, we would do so with an attitude of worship, remembering the glorious gospel of Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are a God who, out of nothing, barad the heavens and the earth and each one of us. And we pray it all through Christ.